I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. Crystal, I guess that's one of my favorite songs. Give me one pure and holy passion, one magnificent obsession to know and follow hard after you. It's nothing better in this life. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 1. Verses 39 to 56. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And I would encourage you to follow along as we examine what the Word of God has to say to us this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. If you grew up like I did, and I think most families kind of this way, you know, if your moms are full of bits of wisdom, right? They say things to us every once in a while that we ought to remember even later in life. I thought about some of these. For example, one would be, you don't run with scissors in your hand. Did your mom ever tell you that? That's a good bit of wisdom even now. How about always wear clean underwear in case you get into an accident? Did you ever hear that one? You got to be careful. You can't find it? Well, if you'd put things where they belonged, you wouldn't have this problem. Good bit of wisdom there. Don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. Okay? I would encourage you this morning, don't put it in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. Okay? A good bit of wisdom still. And lastly here, you don't always get what you want. It's a hard lesson, but you might as well learn it now. We constantly instill that into our children. Hey, I didn't get it when I was a kid. You don't always get what you want. The quicker you learn that lesson, the better, right? So we get great wisdom from our mothers, and I'm sure fathers say some of those same things. And, you know, that's good wisdom, good things to remember. But when Mary and Elizabeth come together here and we have this great meeting of moms, we get something more than just tidbits of motherly wisdom. We get something much more than that, because what we actually have are two women. We know for certain Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she spoke. And based on what we see from Mary, we have to believe she's probably inspired here too, filled with the Spirit as she speaks these great words, things that she couldn't know even at this point in her life. So we don't just get tidbits of motherly wisdom. I hope you'll follow those, but I hope you'll listen to these two mothers as well. Learn from them. Hear the revelations, the revelations that we hear about Christ through this meeting of two moms, and that's what I want us to see this morning. They speak beyond their own wisdom because they're filled with the Spirit. And so I want us to see four revelations about the coming Christ from this meeting of moms that ought to reflect the way that we see Jesus. They ought to reflect the way that we see His work and His ministry throughout the Gospels. And so look with me as we examine these revelations from a meeting of moms. The first thing I want us to see is that Elizabeth's greeting reveals renown for Jesus, reveals His fame, His glory, even before He's born. Even as Mary has barely conceived this child, Elizabeth already knows something great. Something great is happening here, and again, because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is something that's kind of unique anyway, because we have no record of anyone being filled with the Spirit for a long time up to this point. Perhaps it happened. We have no written record of it, though. When you look at the Old Testament, people didn't receive the Holy Spirit like you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, received the Holy Spirit. It's not one of those package deals. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and commit to follow Him, we get the Holy Spirit in that deal as well. The Holy Spirit worked a little bit differently before Christ. You have people who are occasionally filled, for seasons of their life filled, but you don't see everybody being filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So this is something very unique. It's the first time we actually see this in the New Testament. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he guides what she says here, guides the words. She didn't know. She couldn't have known what had happened. And yet, she speaks something of great wisdom here, beyond her own wisdom. Elizabeth says, Mary and this baby, the baby in her womb, are blessed. She says Mary is blessed, and first the implication is she's blessed because of her faith. Mary has great faith. Verse 45 tells us that Mary is blessed because she believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. And bottom line, that's what faith is. Believing what the Word of God tells us will take place. The angel of the Lord, the messenger of God, came to her, spoke truth into her life, and she believed it. You remember her response was different than Zechariah's. He responded, how do I know this? How do I know you're telling me the truth? She responded in faith. And remember last week, verse 38, she concluded with this, let it be to me according to your word. She responded in faith. And so Elizabeth tells her, Mary, you're blessed, first because of her faith. But there's something more in Mary's blessedness here. There's something more going on than even just her own faith. As great as it might have been, as all worthy as it might have been, you know, would we have responded the same way in that situation? I don't know. I don't know if I would have. Yet she did. But there's something more than just her own faith here. Listen to this quote from Joseph Fitzmyer. He said, according to first century contemporary Jewish ideas, a woman's greatness was measured by the greatness of the children that she bore. That's the understanding you have in this context in the first century. And Elizabeth said, there's something great, there's a blessedness to Mary. She's being called, in verse 42, blessed among women. Again, not because of her faith necessarily at this point. She is blessed because of the child in her womb. She is blessed because of the child that she will bear, because of who he is. And frankly, that's the only way we're blessed as well, is through that child, that that one child, Jesus Christ. He brought blessing to his mother. He brings blessing to us as well. John here, now, John is still in his mother's womb at this point. He's at the end of that second trimester, about 6 months in. And yet, even John, as a still developing baby in his mother's womb, recognizes something very great about this child. Very great about what has just happened as Mary comes in and she's recognized the baby inside Elizabeth's womb. John the Baptist leaps for joy. He knew the greatness. He knew the great renown of Jesus. Now, Jesus said in Luke 7:28, he said, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. None is greater than John. Among all the people walking the earth, none is greater than John. Among all those who have been born of women, none is greater than John. And yet, the first meeting between Jesus and John, even though they're still in their mother's wombs, John recognizes something great. He recognizes something greater than even he is. And he leaps for joy because he knows what this means. Through the Holy Spirit, I don't know, a baby that young shouldn't understand that, but he knows what this means. It means something great, something wonderful is happening. And so he leaps at the presence of Jesus. So Mary is blessed. She's blessed because of her faith, yes. But she's blessed so much more than that because of the child that is in her, because of who Jesus is and who he will be. But there's something else that Elizabeth reveals here. She reveals the blessedness of Mary, but she reveals something else here. She knows that the baby in Mary's womb is not just the greatest among babies who have ever been born. If you're a parent, you probably think your children are pretty great. I hope you do. And chances are, they are great. But what we have here is the greatest of babies, and yet there's something even more special about him. Now, I don't know if he cried all night long and Mary was, you know, up all hours of the night trying to console him. You know, that's not important. What we do understand here is what we hear from Elizabeth, that this is the Lord. This is not just the greatest among babies. This is the great Lord. Elizabeth wondered. She said, who am I? Who am I that to be in the presence of Jesus? that my Lord would come to me. And yet Mary hadn't even spoken a word at this point. Again, the Holy Spirit is revealing something great about this child in her life. Something great about Jesus before he's even born. And she says, who am I to be in the presence of my Lord? Elizabeth and even an unborn John knew of the greatness associated with this baby. The greatness associated with Jesus even before he's born. Elizabeth cries out loudly because of the joy in her heart. John, as a baby, leaps for joy because he's in the presence of the Lord. And I wonder, what would our response be to be in the presence of the Lord? Even if we had that great experience of being in the presence of Jesus, even at that point, do we leap for joy? Do we get excited? I mean, does it pump you up to know that God is meeting with us when we worship? That we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us if we're followers of Jesus? Does that get you excited, or you're like, eh, that's okay. That's all right. I mean, I don't really feel anything going on in my life. So, you know, I mean, that's fine. I'm glad that's cool for you. I'm glad that works in your life. You just kind of have that sort of attitude? Or is it more of an attitude where joy is brought to your heart and it causes you to worship because of the awe and wonder that God would actually dwell with us, first of all, die on a cross in our place, and then send his Holy Spirit to live inside us, to guide us, to comfort us, to grow us, to lead us into all things in becoming more like Jesus Christ. Do we take that for granted? I think we do. I think we do many times. Our response to Jesus in our heart, listen to this real quick. Your response to Jesus in your heart is directly proportional is directly proportional to the response to Jesus in obedience and service. Your response to Jesus in your heart is directly proportional to your response to Jesus in obedience and service, because the bottom line is, what is on the inside always comes out. If you tell me, or if you say in your heart that I'm overjoyed because of what God has done in my life, I'm overjoyed at the presence of God's Holy Spirit in my life, and it never pours out of you in any kind of obedience or service, there's a great disconnect here that ought to be of great concern in our lives. Great concern in our lives. Elizabeth knew of the greatness of Jesus, and she responded accordingly, and may we do so as well. The second thing I want you to see here, shifting from Elizabeth then into Mary and the great Magnificat here in verses 46 and following, first thing we notice in this great song of Mary is that her song reveals recognition of praise. Mary's song reveals recognition of praise. Look at verses 46 through 50 and hear what she says. I mean, this is a woman who has just had an encounter with the messenger of God who told her something unbelievable in the very meaning of that word, unbelievable. And yet, here's how she responds. She could have responded with pride. That must be pretty special. Look what God is doing here. But here's how she responds in verse 46 and following. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Do you hear what she says here in verses 46 and 47? She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why is she magnifying the Lord? Why is she saying these things? Why is her spirit rejoicing within her? She said, because God looked at me. Because God took notice of me. Who am I that he would take notice of me? She's lowly, she's humble, and yet God looked her way. God even pays attention to the humble. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care who your mommy and daddy are. He doesn't care which side of the town you came from. God looks upon the humble. He said, God even looked on me. And so she rejoices and she gives him praise. Now again, I wonder if I were in that situation, although I don't think God would ever come to me and ask me to bear a child. I hope not. But if I had been in that situation where God comes to me, would I have responded, I was doing things right. Look how great I am in God's eyes. Look what he has done in me, through me. And that's not the response we have from Mary. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Holy is his name. He pays attention even to the humble. She continues in verse 48. Mary says, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Again, not because she's someone special. Not because she was the greatest person who ever lived. Mary's still a sinner. Again, I think I mentioned last week, the Catholics have it wrong here. Mary's still a sinner. She wasn't born without sin. As a matter of fact, look what she says in verse 47. She says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. People without sin don't need a Savior. Mary understood her position. She understood that she was just a humble servant of God. And yet, all generations will call her blessed because God had moved mightily. Here's what she says. She says, a mighty, holy, merciful God has done great things in her. He has done great things for her. She recognizes it's all of God and none of Mary. It's the same in our lives. Anything great you do, anything you accomplish that is of any worth or any value in this life is all of God and none of us. And we need to keep that perspective in mind. Mary understands. Mary has a very good grasp on the fact that she is a nobody from nowhere. And yet that's irrelevant in God's big picture. God doesn't care if you're a somebody from somewhere or a nobody from nowhere, because he takes nobodies and he makes them somebodies and he uses them for his glory. And he uses them to praise his name. And he uses them so that other people will come and praise his name as well. I wonder, are you one of those nobodies today, as if there is a such thing as the kingdom of God? Are you one of those nobodies? You feel like, God can't use me. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the skills. I don't have the training. I don't have whatever else you want to put in that blank there. Is there some excuse that we're making where God can't use you because you're not somebody? And God uses anybody who will realize their right perspective with him. Just humble servants. Willing to do whatever is asked. And he uses them for his glory. And they praise him. Some of us, you know, we think too highly of ourselves. We forget that it is God who does all these great things in our lives. Yet on the flip side, there are some of us who think too lowly of ourselves. God can't possibly use me. Can't possibly use me. His arm is not strong enough to do anything great and mighty in my life. I can't do it. And the church suffers because of it. You see, there's a great sin in being too prideful, thinking God couldn't possibly function without you in the church. But there's also a great sin on the other side of that, thinking God can't possibly use me, and so therefore, I'll do nothing. Mary understood her position. She understood what is significant about a person. And what is it exactly that is significant about a person? Consider this story about an American tourist who went to Paris. And he went into this little trinket shop and he purchased an inexpensive amber necklace that was in a trinket ship. And he attempts to bring it back into America. So he comes in at New York, and he's kind of surprised because he had to pay a pretty hefty duty tax on this particular amber necklace. And he's thought, what is going on here? And so he takes the amber necklace to a jeweler, and he just, you know, wants him to look at it, have it appraised, and the guy, you know, looks at it under a magnifying glass, and he says, I'll give you $25,000 for it. He thought, what? What are you talking about? You know, he's just clueless at this point. And so he takes it. He wants to get a second opinion. He took it to another jeweler. The guy looks at it under a magnifying glass, and he says he offered him $10,000 more than the first guy. And finally he said, all right, I've got to figure out what's going on. He said, what do you see that's so valuable in this old necklace? And the jeweler said, look through this glass. And there before his eyes was an inscription from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine. And you know, the point of this whole story is the value of the necklace came from who it was identified with. That amber necklace was worth nothing. Yet when it became identified with someone of significance, it became priceless. And the same thing is true in our lives. Us, we can be replaced. We're not so great. We're not so wonderful in the big picture of everything God is doing. Yet when we become associated with Christ, when we become associated with God, one of His adopted children, we become priceless. We become indispensable in His kingdom work and what He wants to do, what He wants to see happen in the world that He created. Our worth is about who we're identified with. And I hope we're all identified with Jesus Christ. You don't have to be the mother of Jesus. You don't have to be the mother of our Lord for God to do something mighty and wonderful in your life. Our value is being identified with Christ, being associated with Him alone. God often uses those. Have you ever noticed? God often uses those who are not so great and mighty in this world. He uses them, and we wonder why He does that. You know, He uses them to do great things in His kingdom, yet God receives glory when he pours out His blessing on nobodies, and they praise Him for it, that God would even think to use them. I think that's similar to what we see in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And we wonder, why? Why would God choose the nobody? Why would God choose the humble to do great things in His kingdom? Because He wants the glory. And if He uses some great, powerful, mighty person out there, the tendency is to say, look what he did, instead of saying, look what God did. And so throughout history, we see God taking these nobodies and doing great. And we talked about William Carey last week. I mean, the guy was a poor cobbler, and yet we remember him for a reason. So many translations of Scripture throughout India and the whole subcontinent down there are there because of the work that he did. I mean, the guy didn't have that kind of ability. Are you kidding me? And yet God took someone low and humble and did something great and wonderful because He wants the praise and He wants the glory. So if you're feeling like a nobody today, let God use you. Surrender to Him. Let God use you and bless you and then praise Him for it. That's what Mary did. That's the example for us as well. So Mary's song also, thirdly here, reveals a reversal in position. You know, this is something great. This is something great that we see in the life of Jesus, that we see in His ministry, that we see in the gospel, a great reversal of position. And this is going to be the greatest news you've ever heard in your life. A great reversal of position here. The song uses past tense here. In other words, it's predictive of the work that Jesus would do. He is not even born at this moment. So it sort of reveals the results of Jesus' ministry, all that He would accomplish, all that He would do on our behalf. And so what reversals do we see even in this song from Mary? What reversals do we see? Well, the first thing we see in verse 51, look at the second part of verse 51, or we'll just start at verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts, in the thoughts of their hearts. In other words, He confuses their reasoning here. You have in the first century, and I suspect you have it through all generations, you have it even today, those who are I don't know, those who are proud tend to neglect Jesus. They tend to think they've accomplished all the great things that have happened in their life, and they give no praise, and they give no glory to God for what He has done. They exalt themselves rather than God, and what they don't realize is judgment is at their doorstep. Judgment is coming because God plays second fiddle to no one. God will receive the glory, and He will receive it alone. And so he confuses the reasoning of the proud here, but he does something more. We see another reversal then in verse 52. Look at verse 52. Mary sings out, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." He has, well, we'll stop there. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Or maybe your translation says He's brought down the rulers from their throne. Hey, it doesn't matter how great and mighty a person thinks they are. Before God, they're no greater than anyone else. We're all of equal, we're all on equal setting here of equal value. And yet the tendency is those with power, those who who are the mighty and the rulers, they tend to, again, they tend to have this same attitude as the proud of looking at all that they accomplish in life. They're prideful, they're lost sinners, but yet they're unaware of it. And they think they must be doing something great, or why else would they be in such a high position? And they get things all confused. And yet we're told the humble here are exalted by Christ. The humble are the ones that He exalts. And this is typical of the ministry of Jesus. This is very typical of what we see. For example, in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist's followers go to Jesus, and He sends them on this mission, and they come up to Jesus and they say, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Do you remember that little encounter? "Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus is going to give them evidence here. And so here's what He says to him in Luke 7:22. He said, "Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." In other words, He said, you see all this great reversal of fortune going on here? This is a sign that Jesus has come. Not just because the great and mighty are still sitting on their thrones. That's irrelevant to the kingdom of God. Those who are oppressed, those who are poor, those who are needy and ready and willing to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, they're receiving it. Go tell John this. Go tell him all that you've seen take place. And so the answer is, yes. Yes, he is the one to come. Look at all that He has done. Look at the great reversal that has taken place in society. Again, the tendency of the mighty and the proud is to neglect, to see no need for Jesus in their life. And yet we have the tendency of the humble to be exalted because of Christ, be exalted because of their faith in Him. And then look at verse 53 as well. Another reversal here. We read, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." Now, it always gets kind of tricky when you start talking about the rich and the hungry, meaning, you know, the poor in this world, because we tend to get this dichotomy in Scripture that if you're wealthy at all, you're cut off from salvation. If you're poor, you got it. You're good to go. And yet that's not what's going on here. But what we see, though, is that the humble and the hungry had this tendency to flock to Jesus. Why? Because they were desperate. They were desperate for something they couldn't supply themselves. They were desperate for Him. And so we see them flock after Him. Yet the mighty and rich, though, they tended to be self-reliant. And when we're too self-reliant, we have no need for Jesus in our life. What can He do for me that I can't do for myself? What need do I have of Jesus when I'm living pretty good right now? And yet, that's still the case today. We still see that today. And that's a dangerous place to be. What does all this mean then? You know, does it mean that the rich and powerful go to hell and the poor and humble go to heaven automatically? Well, of course not. Not necessarily. Doesn't mean that at all. The crucial point is Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where's your treasure? Where's your worth? Where is your allegiance in this world? Is it in your stuff? Is it in your possessions? Or is it in Jesus Christ? Forget the rest. If he's blessed you with it, great. Where is your allegiance? Where's your worth? Where's your treasure? Do you have wealth and position? Don't be proud. Don't be proud. Use the blessing for the glory of God. Use it to serve him. But on the other hand, are you poor and of low position? Beware. Don't see this as sort of fast-tracking your salvation. To be poor does not equal being a child of God. To be rich does not equal being condemned to hell for all eternity. In other words, pay attention to where your loyalty is. Pay attention to where your treasure is. Remember, in Christ, we have this great reversal of position. And if there was one great reversal that we've left out here that is significant for all of us, it's the great reversal that took place on the cross, where we have my sin, our sin, for Christ's righteousness. Where we have him suffering all the wrath and all the punishment of God that I deserved, and yet I get all the wonderful blessings of salvation and glorification and eternity with God that I don't deserve. That great reversal is because of Jesus Christ. And it's being offered out, even this morning, to each and every one of us. It's being offered out. The hands of Jesus do not close before us. He's there offering salvation. He's there offering that great reversal. Is your sin great? Is it overwhelming you? Are you sinking in your own sin? Let him take it away. Let him reverse your fortunes. Let him give you salvation through Jesus Christ. It matters not how much sin. The great reversal. Once we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we've been made alive together with Christ. Have you experienced that today? If you have, you should be singing for joy. You should be rejoicing like Mary was. You should be excited. Because without that, there's nothing to get excited about. The last thing I want us to see in this passage, in this song from Mary, is that Mary's song reveals remembrance of promise. Mary's song reveals remembrance of promise there in verses 54 and 55. Have you noticed in life sometimes, and I hope you keep your promises, I really do. Maybe we need to make fewer promises, but have you noticed that keeping promises are kind of hard sometimes? Hard for children, hard for adults too. Sometimes we speak before we think. We say things we really can't fulfill even if we wanted to. It's been said that eggs and oaths are easily broken, and I believe that's true, but even more so here, maybe better yet, promises are like babies. Easy to make, hard to deliver, right? Promises are hard to keep, aren't they? Hard to deliver on, easy to make. Mary recalls the greatest promise of all. She recalls the great mercy that God has poured out on his people in sending a great deliverer here. And so we get to verse 54 and 55. Notice what she says. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary is reflecting on the great promise that God has made. And I have to believe at this point, she's reflecting on the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, she mentions his name in this passage. And so what is it about this covenant that is so significant? What is it about this promise that God made that she's reflecting on here and saying he's fulfilling right here before our eyes? And as I see it, there are three parts to the Abrahamic covenant. One was the promise of land. Second was a promise of abundant descendants. And then third was a promise of blessing and redemption, that God would intervene in our situation here on this earth. And so what Mary says, in effect, is the ministry of Jesus is the means through which God fulfills his promise to his people. They had it confused at times. They had it confused in the first century. Yet God says, through Mary here, The ministry of Jesus is the way he fulfills his promise. This is the way he's going to bring redemption. He's going to bring true blessing upon his people, upon all who would follow after him. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, only available through Jesus. And there's no other way. And so Jesus' coming sort of is the means by which God keeps his promises. And Mary understood the implications of this for Israel. She understood that this is what they had waited for all their lives. This is what generations had waited for. God to finally fulfill this promise that he made centuries before. And yet now, it's happening. She understood the implications for Israel. But there are implications for us as well. There are further implications here. Jesus' coming is good news for you and I as well. God fulfilling his promise through Jesus is great news for us as well. God established his new covenant through Jesus, which is good for us because it says there's no longer Jew, there's no longer Gentile, there's only one new man in Christ. There's only one new man, there's only one new woman, and salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who your parents were, what tribe they were from, what nationality they were from, whether they were rich, whether they were poor. All of this is irrelevant. The new covenant is for everyone. And this is good news. This is good news for you and I. God promises forgiveness, redemption, eternal life for those who place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's the good news. That's the fulfillment of the promise here. God keeps his promises at all cost, and we see that here in the coming of Jesus. We see that he keeps his promise at all cost, even at the cost of his very own son. Do you doubt the promises of God? Do you doubt that he's able to save you to the uttermost, even today? He went to the greatest extent of giving his own son to make sure we understood there's no price too high to pay for our salvation. Will you trust him with it today? Trust his promises today. Grab a hold of them. As one person said, you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. Will you lean on his promises today? They're still as good today and as glorious today as they were when Mary first reported this great coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. The promises are still there. God has revealed his truth. He wanted us to know that he's a promise keeper. He wanted us to know that he was going to fulfill all things in Jesus Christ. And so he told us so much in his word. And even here in this meeting of moms, we see just such wonderful truths about God. I mean, consider what we saw even today. The greatness of Jesus' renown, his glory, what was foretold even before his birth, and yet it would just grow. It would be magnified from that point on. Consider the greatness of Jesus. We saw that a right perspective of self leads to praising and rejoicing for what God has done. If you can't praise him, take a look deep inside yourself. What perspective do you really have of yourself? We discovered that God is the great reversal of positions where nobodies become somebodies. For his glory, for his praise. And we saw that God is a promise keeper, where he brought salvation to each and any who will trust him, who will give over their allegiance to him for salvation, who will trust him, who will go to the cross, lay all their sins at his feet, and say, I need nothing but you. I trust in nothing but you. And we receive the fulfillment of that promise. We receive great salvation. And I wonder this morning, as we talk about the greatness of Jesus, as we talk about his glory and all that he has done and the fulfillment of promises, and we talk about the great exchange, you know, my sin for his righteousness, I wonder about you this morning. I wonder where you stand with Jesus. Have you ever experienced that sort of joy that Mary talked about here in this passage today? Have you ever personally experienced that? I'm not asking if you ever walked an aisle or if you ever went through baptismal waters. Have you ever experienced the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ? Have you ever really repented Confess your sin to Him and let Him transform your life. Because you'll be a new person if that has taken place. If you haven't, I encourage you even this morning to do that. Others of us, though, I wonder, maybe you're a follower of Jesus Christ today. You've been a Christian for a long time. Are you giving Him the sort of praise Mary did? Are you understanding that He can use you no matter how great and mighty you think you are or how low and humble you may be? He can use you. He can use you to serve His kingdom. He can use you to serve this church. He can use you to reach this community with the gospel. He can use you. Have you ever asked Him how? Have you ever surrendered every part of your life to Him? And we would be amazed to see what God will do in our lives. I pray this morning, as we prepare to have our time of invitation, that we'll do business with God. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you this morning saying, you know what, I need to join in fellowship with this church because they believe the gospel. And they need, you know, we need everyone to be on board. It takes all hands on deck in order to accomplish the mission that we have here as the body of Christ. And maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you, you know, it's time to join. It's time to become a part of this body, not because we need another check on a book somewhere, but because we need servants ready to serve Him. Whatever it is that you need to do today, however the Holy Spirit is working in your life, whatever He's saying to you, I pray you'll respond today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for wisdom. But God, we thank You that You didn't leave us with our own wisdom, with the understanding that we have as human beings, but You spoke truth from above into our lives. You spoke truth through these two ladies, through Mary and through Elizabeth. And Father, we thank You for the message that was proclaimed so that we know exactly the greatness of Jesus and exactly what we have through salvation in Him. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work. God, I know Your Holy Spirit is always at work, speaking to hearts, changing lives. And there's nothing special about the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning, except that if you've been working in someone's life, God, I pray that You would convict them right now that this is the time. Make it public. Take a public stand for Jesus Christ and for His glory. Lord, we ask You to have Your way during our invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.